further down, further, further down into the grass. I should never know what's out there. All right, kids, what are you doing on the ground? Let's keep moving. You'll never believe it. I'm out in nature. So, you take the marshmallow, and then you get the gram. Oh, wait, first, then you take the marshmallow. Do I need to put it on a stick? Because yeah, I don't really know how to make a s'more.
So ready and
quiet.
Action.
Don't fall.
Keep going. Keep going.
I can feel bugs flowing around.
I want that marshmallow. Give it to me.
No, Mr. Andrew. You need to stay strong. It's the keto way.
Give it to me.
No.
Give it to me.
I want to welcome everybody in the Northeast Heights and in Enchanted Hills who are watching us on our live feed. Also, all the folks who are watching us all over the United States and all around the world. Would you welcome those folks as they join us right now? We're glad you're with us. Friends, for that kind of content and other content, you got to download the Sagebrush app. The old app doesn't work anymore. You got to go to the app store, go sagebrush.church. You'll find the brand new app, got tons of new features. Please, 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 if you want to stay in communication with the church, you got to download the brand new Sagebrush app. Also, this is the last week of Campfire Stories. Next week, we begin a brand new series called The Difference That One Life Can Make. I hope that you'll bring a friend or two with you as we talk about how to make a difference in someone else's life for all eternity. But let's finish up Campfire Stories today. There was a guy by the name of Shaky. He got that nickname because he was scared of everything all the time. His fears were getting the best of him, so he went to a psychiatrist and said, "Doc, you got to help me." Doctor said, "What in the world is going on?" He said, "Doc, when I'm laying on top of my bed, I feel like there's somebody under my bed. So then I go under the bed, and when I'm under the bed, I feel like somebody's on top of the bed. So it's over, under all night long, Doc. I can't get any sleep. I'm anxious all the time." Doctor said, "Listen, I can help you out. If you'll just keep seeing me for the next 2 years, three times a week, I can cure you of this fear." Shaky said, "That's great. How much do you charge?" He said, $100 an hour. Shaky said, "I got to think about that. That's a lot of money." Well, Shaky didn't go back. About 6 months went by. He's walking down the street, and he comes upon the doctor. Doctor says, "Hey, Shaky, how are you doing?" Shaky says, "I'm cured. Everything is wonderful now." Doctor said, "I don't understand it. How in the world were you cured? You never came back to see me again." Shaky said, "Well, you wanted me to come three times a week for 2 years at $100 a session, and my best friend cured me for 10 bucks. He said, "That's crazy. Your best friend cured you for 10 bucks. What did he do?" He said, "My best friend told me to cut the legs off my bed." Now, that's funny. We all have our fair share of fears. I remember as a kid, I was afraid of something coming up from under the bed. Or maybe you were like me. My mom and dad would come in every night and give us a good night kiss, and they would pray with us. And the prayer went the same way every night. "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your mom, dad, Jeff, again, thank you this day, amen." That's how the prayer went. It was really heartfelt, sincere prayer that we prayed every night. And they would give us a kiss. I'd say, "Good night, Mom. Good night, Dad." And my brother, who was in bunk bed above me, he'd say, "Good night, Mom. Good night, Dad." And they would close the door. And then my brother would say, "Good night, monster." I'm like 4 years old. I'm like, "What monster are we talking about?" "The one that lives under your bed." Hated my brother, I tell you what. He was mean to me all the time. So I called my mom. I called my dad. I said, "Gotta get in. There's a monster. There's a monster. There's a monster." So they ran back in the room. They checked the closet. They checked under the bed. There wasn't any monster there. But I was certain my brother was telling me the truth. And so I was scared, you know. So maybe you did this too. You just sleep there in the middle of your twin bed as tightly as you can, you know, with the covers over your head, and you make sure your arm doesn't go to one side or your leg hang dangle off, because you know that monster's gonna grab you and suck you in and kill you. You understand what I'm saying? Now we smile at that. We say, "Oh, that's just a cute childhood fear." But how many fears do people have? I went on the internet and I found some different phobias that people have. Now I'm gonna butcher the names of these phobias. You just need to be prepared for that. But maybe you can figure out which one each one of these is. Like the first one is called Europhobia. You probably think that's the fear of Europeans. But it's actually the fear of urine. I'm not sure how you can avoid that fear every day, you know. Natural biological thing happening there. Let's go to the next one. Puppophobia. You probably think that's the fear of puppies. It's not. It's the fear of puppets. Yeah, that's a Charlie McCarthy ventriloquist puppet. I had one of those when I was a kid. Wake up in the middle of the night with a nightmare and have that staring at you at the end of the bed, man. That'll freak you out. It's amazing. Now I'm not in therapy right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's go to the next one. Pediculiophobia. You think it's feet? It's lice. Just itchy right now. You know what I think about that? Let's do the next one. That word right there. That's the fear of snakes. Anybody got the fear of snakes? Let me see. Who's got the fear of snakes? Oh, yeah, me too. There's only one kind of snake I like, and that's a dead snake. You know what I mean? That's the only kind. Let's go to the next one. Magrophobia. I'll give you a picture to help you with this one. It's the fear of cooking. It's a real fear. My wife has it every weekend. I'm just joking. No, I'm not. I'm not joking at all. Let's go one more. Necrophobia. You probably know this one. You probably know this. Fear of dead things. The fear of death. Now, some of you have the fear of death, right? You're kind of scared of what's going to happen once I pass away. Let me help you with this one. What's your chances of dying this next year? Aren't you glad you got up to hear this? Aren't you glad? I mean, it's so exciting. Let's put it up on the big board. If you have a heart attack this next year, your chance of surviving that heart attack is 67 in 100. 67% of people survive their first heart attack. That's good. Your chance that you'll die in a fire is 1 in 40,000. Chance that you'll be hit by a baseball during a Major League Baseball game is 1 in 300,000. Chance you'll win the lottery is 1 in 4 million. There's only a million people in our state, you know. You're going to lose your money. That's what's going to happen, okay? Chances that you'll be killed in a plane crash is 1 in 4.6 million. You got a better chance winning the lottery than dying in a plane crash. But that doesn't mean you're safe everywhere you go. Let me show you these statistics. 20% of all fatalities happen in cars. You need to know that. 17% of all accidents happen in your home. 15% of all accidents happen to pedestrians. 6% of accidents result from air, train, or water travel. But only 1/1,000th of a percent of accidents occur in worship services. You couldn't be more safe than you are right now, okay? Well, today we're going to look at a guy who was brave, who looked fear in the eye and didn't flinch for one second. He was a courageous person. And if he had a theme song, this is what it would be. Take a listen.
Oh,
I bet you weren't anticipating hearing that song on your way to church today, now were you? Gonna do a little Eye of the Tiger, a little Rocky. Well, the guy's name is Benaiah, and his story is found in 2 Samuel 23, verse 20. Listen to what the Bible says. Benaiah was a valiant fighter who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion, and he struck down a huge Egyptian. Then verse 23 says, he was held in great honor, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Now imagine this guy's resume. Struck down two of Moab's best men, took on a huge Egyptian. Not your normal size Egyptian, a huge Egyptian. And oh, by the way, he chased a lion down a pit on a snowy day, and he killed the lion. Now, I don't know about you, that's not normal behavior. You understand what I'm saying? When someone sees a lion, they run the opposite direction as far away from the lion as they possibly can. But Benaiah was a little different. He's like, and then when Mr. Whiskers didn't come his way, he chased after Mr. Whiskers with extreme prejudice. Friends, normal people don't chase lions. So why did he chase them? Well, maybe he didn't like cats. Maybe that was the situation. Or maybe he was just sick and tired of being sick and tired. He was looking for some kind of an adventure. He was willing to risk everything. You know what I found to be true about most people? Is that normal people don't make much of a difference with their life. Normal people don't take great big risks. Normal people don't pray big, hairy, audacious prayers. Normal people don't chase lions. Now, some of you are looking at me going, what? Todd, are you telling me you want me to go down to the local zoo and jump over the fence and chase a lion? Is that what you're saying? No. But metaphorically speaking, there are certain things that you need to face. There are certain things that you need to fight. There are certain things that you need to get after. You see, I think for most Christians, they'd rather have comfort than adventure. They'd rather feel like they're seemingly in control than to be in the zone of the unknown. Most Christians, I think, would rather have comfort, which leads to complacency that leads to boredom. Can I ask you a question? Are you a little more normal than you thought you were going to be? I mean, when you were a kid, didn't you have bigger dreams and bigger hopes and aspirations of what you were going to do, what you were going to accomplish, what you were going to go after? And aren't you a little more comfortable and complacent and bored? I think most Christians have long since given up praying for God to do anything great with their life because they're not sure where God's going to take them. And so in their economy, since the greatest thing they can give their life to is comfort, and God calls you to a life of the unknown, we'd rather sit back and let someone else take the risk. Mark Batterson, he writes a book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Great book, you need to read it. He said this, I'm concerned that the church is you and me. It's not a building. I'm concerned the church has turned into a bunker where we seek shelter when we're actually called to storm the gates of hell. Does that sound safe to you when Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it? Does that sound safe? That sounds dangerous. That sounds like it's a risk, doesn't it? It sounds like a life of adventure. It sounds like a life of going into the zone of the unknown. Let me ask you a question. How many times in Scripture does God come to somebody and say, listen, I got an assignment for you, but it's not that hard. It's not that difficult at all. I mean, you can take care of it in an afternoon, to be honest with you. I mean, I do it myself, but I just want you to do it for me. It's not that hard, not that difficult. It's not going to, you know, stretch you by any stretch of the imagination. Just go ahead. I just need you to do it. It's really super simple. How many times in the Bible does God give an assignment to someone like that? It doesn't happen. Not one time. When you become a Christian, you sign up that you'll go wherever God wants you to go. You'll do whatever God wants you to do. You'll give whatever God wants you to give. You'll sacrifice whatever it is that God wants you to sacrifice. Because there's no place in Scripture where God calls us to easy, where God calls us to comfort, which leads to complacency, which leads to boredom. No, God calls us to places where we can only rely upon Him. That little statement that says God will never give you more than you can handle is a lie straight from the pit of hell. God will always give you more than you can handle so that you will learn to depend upon Him and live the adventurous life that God has for you to live. Think about the heroes of our faith. So good. Think about the heroes of our faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We admire these people because of their boldness. We admire these people because of their courage. We admire these people because they were risk takers. I think about Abraham, the father of our faith. God comes to Abraham, says, listen, I'll make you the father of a great nation. You come and you follow me. And Abraham says, great, sign me up. I'll do it. But where are we going? And God says, I'll show you later on. And Abraham says, no, I really need you to tell me where we're heading. Like a GPS or something. I mean, what's the next step? And God said, don't you worry about that. You just follow me. Can you imagine the conversation that Abraham had with Sarah? He comes to her and says, we're going to follow the Lord. And Sarah goes, great. Where is he leading us? And Abraham says, I don't know. For the first time in human history, a man admits that he doesn't know where he's going. You understand what I'm saying? This is a miracle right there in itself. In a day and age where people didn't travel more than 20 miles away from where they were born, Abraham goes to the great unknown, risks it all, packs his bags, follows God. And if you read Genesis 12 and following, he lived an adventurous life. He wasn't bored for a single second. I think about Joseph. God comes to him with an assignment. He says, one day I'm going to make you a great ruler. You're going to be second in charge of all of Egypt. Now, we'd all sign up for that. Like, yeah, power, position, money, wealth, absolutely. But God didn't tell Joseph the road he's going to have to take to get there. See, Joseph's brothers can't stand him because his dad loves Joseph more than the brothers, and so they decide to sell him into slavery. He's sold into slavery by a man by the name of Potiphar. He works really hard, does really well, but Potiphar's wife thinks Joseph is smoking hot. And every day she comes to Joseph and she says, come to bed with me, come to bed with me, come to bed with me. And Joseph always has the same response. How could I do such a wicked thing against my master? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? I won't do it. Well, the day comes when Joseph is in the house. He thinks there's other servants there, but she sent them all away. Now, when you read the Bible, you got to read it with passion. You got to read it with excitement. You got to read it with intensity. You got to envision what you're seeing. So you see Joseph walking in this house? Do you see that nobody else is there, and then she slithers around the corner? Can you smell the cheap perfume in the air? Yeah. And she grabs a hold of his robe. Can you feel the pull of the robe as she pulls him closer and closer and closer? Then she whispers in his ear, come to bed with me. Come to bed with me. My husband will never know. You'll never tell him. I'll never tell him. We'll get away with it. Come to bed with me. And Joseph again says the same thing he said 1,000 times before. I cannot do such a wicked thing and sin against my master. I cannot do such a wicked thing and sin against the Lord. And she grabs a hold of him harder. She's not going to let him go. So Joseph does a spin move away from her. And she rips his robe off, and now he's naked. Don't imagine that. And he runs away from the cray-cray. First streaker in the Bible, right there. She's got his robe. Potiphar comes home, says, that Hebrew slave of yours tried to make sport of me, tried to rape me. He's thrown in prison. From the time he has the dream he's going to be a great leader to the time he actually becomes a great leader, 13 years of hell go by. 13 years where everything's spun out of control, where nothing makes any sense, but the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. He just won't let go of God. And then he becomes second in charge of all of Egypt. And you ready for what happens there? He's got 7 years of plenty, and then there's 7 years of famine. His job is to store up enough food for an entire nation so they can survive for 7 years. Sound like an easy assignment to you? How often does God come to someone and say, hey, I've got something simple for you, got something easy. It's not going to change your lifestyle. You're not going to sacrifice anything. Just come follow me. Does God ever do that? No, he never does. But that's what we want. What about Moses? God says to Moses, you go back to Egypt. Moses said, I won't go back to Egypt. I'm a wanted man in Egypt. Why is he a wanted man? Because he murdered a guy, an Egyptian taskmaster. He said, I'm not going back there. And God says, yes, you are. You're going to tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, to let my people go. Moses said, I don't want anything to do with it. And God said, yeah, you're going to have something to do with it. You go now. You ever try to tell God no? Didn't work out so good. Well, Moses is probably thinking, well, God's gone ahead of me. This is going to be a clear path. Probably change the heart of Pharaoh. He's going to release the slaves. It's going to be simple. Walks in there and says, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, I ain't letting them go. 10 plagues come upon the Egyptian people. Finally, Pharaoh says, get these people out of here. Moses leads over 2 million Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. That's a task in itself. The people rebelled against God, didn't believe that he could put them into the promised land, and as a result of their punishment for having faith in God, they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. This is Moses' assignment. For 40 years, he gets to listen to the people moan and gripe and complain about his leadership. Anybody want that? And at the end of the 40 years, he hits something he's not supposed to hit. His anger gets the best of him. And God says, your anger's been a problem since day one. You don't get to go in the promised land. You don't even get to put a pinky toe in it. Anybody want that assignment? Look at this. It continues in Hebrews chapter 11. What more shall I say? There's some pretty exciting stuff here. It says, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That sounds awesome. Talk about living the adventure. But others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. While still others were chained and put in prison, they were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Let me ask you a question. After hearing that passage of Scripture, what do you think the priority for God is that making sure that you live a comfortable life? Well, God loves you. God cares about you. He'll walk with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But he could care less about your comfort. And this is where the battle starts, because we do. What do we pray? God, protect me, help me, lead me, save me, right? Protect my kingdom. Protect me, Lord. I want comfort, comfort, comfort. And God says, no. I want you to advance. I want you to kick down the gates of hell. And most people, they never do it. They never live an extraordinary life. So you think extraordinary life means rich and powerful. No. Extraordinary life means being used by God. And so we don't go where God tells us to go. We don't do what God tells us to do. We let fear get the best of us. We end up paralyzed. Let me ask you again, aren't you a little more normal than you thought you were going to be? Where's the excitement? See, here's what's going to happen to most of us. You're going to leave this place, and you're going to go back to your boring house. You're going to watch the boring Dallas Cowboys. That's what you're going to do. You know it. That's what you're going to do. Some of you are watching them right now while I'm talking. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to watch your boring kids because they're not doing nothing with their life. You're going to go to bed tonight with your boring spouse. And you're going to do it day after day after day. And you're going to long for something more. But most of us are never going to see it. Why is your family so boring? Because that's where you led them to. Why is it that kids leave the faith? They grow up and they don't come around anymore. Because they don't see it in you. Listen, your kids think Christianity is 1 hour a week on the weekend, occasionally. That's what they think it is. They watch you not reading the Bible, watch you not praying, watch you not getting in the game, you're not serving, you're not giving, you're not thinking about God, leveraging your life, your time, your talent, your resources. So they think it's just coming to church, listening to me talk, and that's it. And they're bored with it. And they should be. Because Jesus calls us to something more. To take a risk. To go where we never could go before, to do that which we never, to speak on behalf of God, to be a light in a dark place, to be the salt of the earth. We are to advance the kingdom of God. No, we just sit around bored to death watching TV all the time. And we care so much what everybody else thinks. We say, well, Todd, if I did what you're talking about, I'd be fanatical. People would think I'm strange. You still care more about what other people think than what God thinks of you. Let me ask you this. You bored following Jesus? I've had seasons in my life where I was bored following Jesus. You know what I found out? I wasn't following him. Because you'll never be bored following him. 90% of Christians have never shared Jesus with a single person. They've never told a friend, a family member, an acquaintance, anybody about the difference that Jesus has made in their life. They say they're following Jesus, but they're not. When's the last time you wrote a check so big that it made your hands tremble when you wrote it? Because you were trusting God in a way you never thought you could trust him before. When's the last time you were on a mission trip? When's the last time you were working with the homeless? When's the last time you served, used your time, your talent, and your resources for something other than building your kingdom? No wonder we're bored following Jesus. We never get around to actually following him. So the question is what lion is God asking you to chase? For some of you, the lion is alcoholism. It's drug addiction. And you need to get the help that you need. Still others of us, your marriage is on the rocks. It's not going well. And you need to have a hard conversation. You need to go and pay some money and see a counselor who can give you some tools from the toolbox of marriage to help you grow closer to the person that you say you love most on the face of this earth. For some of you, the lion, listen, this is how silly this is. For some of you, the lion is getting baptized. And that's ridiculous because we put two people in the tank. I mean, all you got to do is dip. That's all you got to do. If you dip, we'll bring you down, put you back up. Man, we've never lost anybody. Can you dip? We don't have to even say anything because we know the number one fear of mankind is public speaking. So we just say, can you dip? And if you can dip, we can baptize. No, I don't want to do that. Scare me to death. I can't get baptized. Look at this, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean? If there's no action to what you say, you're not pleasing God. See, God loves it when we trust him. Years ago, Christy and I took the kids to Tampa, Florida for a vacation. We were so excited. And I couldn't wait to show them the ocean. This was a big thing for my dad. He was a Navy man, and it was a big deal for me to see the ocean. And I remember how proud he was. We were on the coast of Florida. I just couldn't wait to show my kids the same thing. Well, the problem was, is about 2 or 3 days before we went on our trip, we were flipping the channels on TV, and the movie Jaws came on. And so we watched Jaws. And, you know, word of wisdom here, if you're going to go to the beach, don't watch Jaws 3 days before you go to the beach. Because when we got to the beach, I'm like, let's go, let's have some fun. And they're like, we ain't getting in there. And I said, why aren't you getting in there? And they say, well, Jaws, Dad, is in there. I said, Jaws ain't in there. He got blown up at the end of the movie. Don't you remember that? He got blown up. Jaws. There might be another Jaws. I said, don't you think I'm bigger than any Jaws? Smith and Wesson take care of business right now. I tell you what. Punch that shark in the face. I say, well, come on, let's go. You're going to be with your dad. Let's go. And they just looked at me like they didn't even know who I was. Who is this crazy man trying to get us to kill ourselves? I don't know. They were ignoring me. My kids have been doing it ever since. You understand what I'm saying? So I thought, all right, I'll show them how cool this is. So I went out into the water, went past the break, and I'm bobbing up and down, having a great time, and I'm splashing around. I said, this is fun. Having a blast. Come on. Come on. And they're ignoring me. But I saw a glimmer of hope in my middle daughter, Hannah. Like she's kind of looking out there thinking, maybe I could go out there. So I came out of the water, and I walked over to her, and I said, Hannah, do you want to get in the water? And her eyes were real big. She said, yeah. I said, okay, I'll go out there with you. So I took her by the hand. I think she was about 6, 7 years old at the time, and we walked out, and I picked her up, and we got past the break, and now we're floating. You know, we're kind of bobbing. She's no place she can touch, you know, and she's just looking at me. She's staring straight in my face. And I said, you having fun? She said, yeah. I said, don't you like the ocean? She said, yeah. I said, Hannah, I got to ask you a question. Big eyes. Hannah, I got to ask you a question. Why'd you come out here? I mean, you're scared to death. She said, I kept telling myself that if I was with you, I'd be okay. You bet you'll be okay. Something come against my daughter, boom chakalaka. You understand what I'm saying? There's no place safer for my daughter than in my arms. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. You see, you're scared because he's going to ask you to do something that's bigger than anything you've ever done before. He's going to ask you to risk. He's going to ask you to go after the adventure. And all that scares you because you don't trust him. Can I ask you a question? Has God ever let you down? You say, well, he has let me dangle there for a little bit. And that's true, right? Because he takes us out there. kind of like Peter walking on the water, and then we feel like we're getting ready to sink, and we cry out to God and say, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God?" And immediately he grabs. He didn't bring you this far to let you fail now. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll feel no evil, for he is with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. You say, "Todd, you're freaking me out today. I'm scared to death. I can't do any of the things. I know what God wants me to do. I know the things I've been putting off. I can't do them." Oh, wait a second. I thought you could do all things through Christ who gives you strength. I thought nothing was impossible with God. I thought you were more than a conqueror. Is that not true? Is that not true? Some of you need to make the phone call to the rehab center, because it's destroying you and destroying your family, and you need to get it done. It's the lion that you need to chase. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Some of you, your marriages are hanging on by a thread. You need to stop being cheap and go to a counselor and get the help that you need. You need to stop putting off the things that you know you need to do. Some of you need to get in a ministry. You need to leverage your time, your talent, your resources for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. What stories are people going to tell about your great faith? By faith, you did what? What's unfortunate is most of us won't have anything to say, because we never followed him, we never took a risk, because we cared about comfort, which led to complacency, which led to boredom. And we lived a very boring life. One of my favorite people in history is a woman by the name of Joan of Arc. At the age of 17, she led the French into war against the English. And they came upon where the English had barricaded themselves on every single level, looked to be an impenetrable force. This is what she said. She said, "Immediately, you don't put this stuff off. Immediately, now, we must take them now." And the leaders were horrified at her boldness to think that they would attack the British right in the midst of where they were the strongest. And they thought to themselves, "What in the world are we doing following some 17-year-old peasant girl? This is crazy." She looked at them and said, "I intend to strike at the heart of the barricade." And they looked at her and said, "If you go in, not a man will follow you." And she looked back at him and said, "I won't be looking back." And the rest was history. History remembers the bold. History remembers the courageous. History remembers the risk takers. What will anybody remember about you and your faith? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please don't let fear win the day. Another day, please, God. So many of us are so bored with their routine and so bored with our life, and we tell you what we will and won't do, and you've got something greater planned for us. I pray, Lord, that we would truly follow after you, that we would leverage our life for you. Lord, I pray for people who have put off a relationship with you, put off their baptism, put off getting in a small group or serving in a ministry, that today would be the day they would have the courageous conversation, that they would move forward and they would chase, metaphorically speaking, the lion that's been taunting them for so long. God, give us courage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.